study. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have here tonight to gather, to enter into a time of study of your word, and I pray that it would truly be you guiding us through this study. I pray that you would always, myself and our other pastors, the other Sunday school teachers, those that teach and preach within this family, that we are dedicated to dividing the word correctly and presenting it in a way that honors you and the intent that it was written. So, Father, we just pray for that. We pray that you would continue to watch over the youth that are meeting, both campuses that are meeting, our children that are in Awana's at this moment. Just fill their hearts and guide them in their studies. We thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, open with me to Malachi. We're in the second chapter of Malachi. We finished chapter 1 last time we met, and we are in this study now. We're going to be moving in. And as I've mentioned before, you know, Malachi was the last word of the Old Testament. It was the book of the Revelation for the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, it was the last word, and then there was going to be 400 years of silence. So this is the last thing, the book of Malachi is the last thing that Israel hears before the birth of Christ. And so it's very important, and it's kind of important also to understand that there were some very difficult things going on, that the people of God had drifted away from his original plan. Israel was supposed to be the mouthpiece of God to spread the word of God over the entire world. They were supposed to be evangelists. They were missionaries to the rest of the world, and it did not take. They became, everything became their own little, it's human nature, is it not? We start a church, and the next thing you knew, we're more concerned about our church and our organization than we are about spread the gospel. You start a small group. If we're not real careful, then the small group becomes a clique, and it's, you know, that's who we are. We've got our eight and no more kind of thing, you know. So we have to be very careful, but it's just human nature. They did the very same thing, so let's not be overly critical. We have a tendency to do that. It's just human nature. And so here you go, that it's really kind of, God's been very patient, but this is a pretty bad report card as he begins to talk to them. And as we've walked through the first chapter, there's some challenging things there. Now it comes to chapter 2 of Malachi in verse 1, and it says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." This is for the priests. And it applies to us in the sense that, you know, I'm not a priest, you're not a priest. But it's basically talking about the spiritual leaders. And if you are in a position of leadership, if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're a dad, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you have a position of authority at work or in a school setting or anything like that, if you are a leader and you say, well, I'm not a leader, but if you stop to think, there are probably people that follow you. The definition would be a leader would be somebody who people are following, okay? I always think you can also turn that around. I've known a lot of pastors that say, I'm a leader, and I want to look at them and go, dude, have you looked? Nobody follows you, okay? And so you can't really say I'm a pastor and I'm leading the church, but there's nobody following, okay? So there, it goes both ways. So this is really a kind of a letter to say, it's almost like he's given us some guidelines on leadership and how that leadership should fall out. So it's a fabulously applicable book when you start looking at it in that sense. Take a look at verse 2. "If you will not listen..." Now here he is talking to the priest, and he says, "If you will not listen." A relationship is built upon communication. Any marriage, most of the marriages that I've dealt with had fallen apart. Somewhere along that line, that communication starts to fall apart. They're not talking, they're not sharing, they're going their separate ways. Do that long enough and they have complete separate lives and they don't even know each other anymore. They've become roommates and eventually it just kind of dissolves. It's not even a painful divorce at that point sometimes. Sometimes there's other things that cause that, but certainly when a relationship starts to break down, how many times have you said to kids or grandkids, would you listen? Listen, you know, kids, listen. And they're like looking at you, but you're going, you're not listening. You know, take that thing out of your ear and pay attention, turn off the TV and listen. And then of course, you know, you're doing something and your parents come back into the room. I remember several times my mom and dad say, did you not do that? And I'm going, well, you never told me to do that. And they're going, I knew what would come every time. And they'd say, you weren't listening, you know? Personally, I didn't think it was my fault. But that idea of listen up, and that's really what he's saying here. Listen up, but you didn't listen, he says. If you would not take it to heart and give honor to my name, said the Lord of hosts. Listening is equated to be honoring. If you're listening, honestly, I mean, not just sitting there looking at somebody who's speaking, but if you're genuinely listening to somebody, that's a way in which you're honoring that person, a spouse, anybody, any individual. And so that, you know, we honor by listening, and to a great extent. I love the fact that when you start thinking about how God speaks to us, it starts in our ears, it goes to our hearts, and hopefully ends up in our hands. Should be ears, heart, and hands if we're truly listening, applying that to our lives, and then beginning to let that work out in the way that we serve Christ. It should go that direction. But God is speaking, and the question here is, are we listening? And he does that all the time. He speaks in my quiet times. He speaks as I'm reading things. He's speaking through music to me. He speaks in worship. He speaks when I'm in small groups and people are talking about the Word of God. That idea, we should never stop that idea of listening. So if he says, you are not listening, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Indeed, you have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. The idea that we have a choice, and he's speaking to these priests at the time, and he's saying, you've had a choice. You could have listened to me, but you didn't. And you've walked in disobedience, and there's consequences of that. And this letter seems really, really harsh when you start, and this is an awkward chapter even in one degree. And some people would think that God is very, very harsh in his judgment, but it's actually God's love. He has such a love and passion and mercy for us that he does speak harshly. He warns us. A parent that is very hard on their kid about not running in the street, that's not an act of hatred. That's an act of love, saying, You do not. It was always, you could be patient with anything, but when kids get to the point where they're putting their lives at risk, then you push patience out of the way, and they need to know that there is a, you know, dad will, he will skin you alive if you do this. And the reason for that fear was because it was something really dangerous. And that's the same thing here. There's an issue here. Listen, take it to heart, obey. And I wanted to stop and even think for a minute on how God speaks to us, because he brings up this in the letter about you're not listening. So how is it that God speaks? And as we've referred to this before too, God speaks primarily through the Word of God. And I know there's a whole lot of people that they get real kind of mystical about, well, you know, I was in my prayer time and I just felt like the room was filled with smoke and I heard these noises and it was just God. And I'm going to say, that's great. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know what to do with that. But I do know this. This is the Word of God, and primarily this is how God will speak to you. Not the only way, but this is the foundational way that God speaks to us. He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. There's times that you feel a conviction. You know, you're hearing a song, or you're in the middle of a sermon, or you're just driving down the road and you're praying or whatever, and when God just convicts your heart, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of something within your life. So he uses Scripture. He uses the Holy Spirit time. I believe he uses times that we're in prayer, that we're praying about something, and then through that combination of our seeking him and the impressions that we get from the Holy Spirit. But all of that has to be lined up and filtered through the Word of God. Somebody can't come and say, well, I just felt this deep conviction that I need to do this, but, well, it is contrary to the Word of God, but I know what God's told me. No, can't do that. And then, of course, we also know, we've talked about this, wise counsel. The reason that God's put us together as a family, there's wisdom in this room, there's wisdom within our church, there's wisdom within your family. We need to be going. And how many times do people not want to listen simply because they don't want to hear, they know what you're going to say because they know you're wise and they're going to give them good counsel, but they don't want to do that, so they say, mm-mm, block that, you know, and that's the issue. I mean, that, and it really, truly comes down to, I think circumstances are another way in which God speaks to us. And somebody says, they may say, well, I don't know, should I date this person? And, you know, your circumstances are, they live on the other side of the world, you're never going to see them again. Probably not, okay? But, you know, sometimes God puts people together, or he opens a door, and you're thinking, I've been praying for God to open a door for me, and a door open. Maybe that's God speaking. Let's make sure it lines up with the Word of God, and it's not contrary, but that's it. And then there are also supernatural ways. I could probably count on only, not even fill up a hand on how many times God has worked in some miraculous way in my life, but I think that there have been a couple of moments that I thought it was really peculiar, a little bit unnerving, but more of a supernatural type thing. Didn't conflict with the Word of God, but it's those things occasionally happen. They're not, for people that are looking for that on the norm, they're going to be disappointed because that's not the normal way that God speaks to us. And everything, once again, has to be filtered through the Word of God, and so we have to get back to that. And now that's the challenge of why we do not listen. And one of the reasons we don't listen is because we're distracted. We get ourselves distracted. I was reading an article the other day about cell phones. And where when cell phones first came out, we would take them and their phones, obviously, and then, of course, now they do everything. But when somebody would do something and like they were going to get to work and they had to work on their computer, they would set their cell phone over and they'd do their work. Nowadays, the trend, maybe you do this, shame on you if you do, but they'll set the cell phone right in front of their keyboard and they'll be typing along and then they do this every so often. They're looking in there and then they'll do this. And it's like there's an absolute addiction to that and we become so distracted. That's why sometimes... But isn't it funny how even little kids know you're not listening to me if you're distracted? Sadie Mae would climb up in my lap, and she wants to talk to me, and I'm talking with other people, or I'm doing something else. So what does she do? She grabs my cheeks, right? She'll grab my cheeks, and she won't let my head away. She goes, Pawpaw, Pawpaw. And then she wants to talk because she knows if I have eye contact, then I'm going to be listening to her, she thinks, you know. And so that idea of being too busy or too distracted. The other is, we simply ignore God sometimes. We ignore the Word because we don't want to hear it. The other is we reverse roles. This is what we do is we begin to question. And we've seen that in chapter 1, if you'll notice, when God says, you know, you have done this, and instead of saying, I'm sorry, you're right, we did this, they immediately turn it around and say, well, really? You know, that's when you get into an argument with somebody and say, I have a problem because this is the, you know, you did this thing here, this was your behavior. Oh, really? Well, what about you? And what about, and immediately they want to switch roles, and now they want to focus the whole attention on you instead of the fact that sometimes in a relationship you almost have to say, hey, well, I'm going to start a conversation. Could you give me 5 minutes of not rebuttal, just hear me out and listen and don't formulate your response? Because a lot of times when we're talking to somebody or we're listening to somebody, we're not really listening. We're already coming up with, I know what I'm going to say when they take a breath kind of thing. And that's what happens even when we're trying to listen to the Lord and work through Scripture and God's trying to speak to us. The other is that we want to rationalize. We just want to make excuses. As soon as God says something to us, hey, this relationship's wrong. Well, yeah, I know it is, but the only reason I would be doing this is because of this, or financial issues, or reasons, or loneliness issues, or whatever, and we immediately begin. And then the other thing I think is a huge issue within Scripture, when God speaks us to Scripture, we want to edit. And what came to my mind when I was thinking about this, here you are, and this is an exact thing of what's happening here in Malachi, God has given them his law. And in fact, when he says there in verse 3, take a look at verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings shall be taken away with it. And then verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you. Here he is saying that I've sent you a command, okay? And he goes on in a little bit later and he talks about the fact that he is the one that's sending the message. Stop editing that. Stop, kind of changing up that. And we have a lot of people want to take the Word of God and they immediately want to edit out like a marker, just mark out everything that they don't like. Go back to this really awkward verse in verse 3, which is one of those, again, it's just really strange, okay? Kind of like what we preached in Ruth this last week with all that craziness and the bad advice that Naomi gave Ruth. Here in verse 3 it says, behold, I rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. Okay, now that's just really harsh language, okay? That just seems so out of place. The dung of your offerings, that gives us a little more insight into that, and you shall be taken away with it. What God is saying here is, and as we've already discussed in chapter 1, They were offering up sacrifices that were sick, lame, diseased animals. And so it was taking something that was horrible and it was disgusting, and they were saying, hey, this is what we want to give you. You know, let me serve up to you something horribly disgusting for this wonderful meal. Well, when we do an offering to God, it's these sacrifices that are supposed to be offered up to him, that are supposed to be pleasing unto the Lord, and they're disgusting to him because they come out of such an evil heart. And so he says, the same thing, let me turn that around on you. In the same way that you've offered up these disgusting offerings to me, let me take those same offerings and smear dung on your face. And that would be the sense of what they're doing. You're putting these offerings up into my face. Let me turn those offerings around and have you wear those same offerings. And so it's a harsh way of putting this up there, but that's what it means when it says the dung of your offerings. Your offerings were horrible. And so there you are. And I look at this and I think, to a great extent, because these priests were leading and teaching and training the people of Israel in such an ungodly way, but it hasn't changed after all these years. We still have pulpits and Sunday school classrooms that are teaching all kinds of garbage. And they hand out worldly garbage, twisted up scriptures. A good friend of mine recently changed. He was looking for a church, and he thought he found a good church, and he went to a Sunday school class, and in the middle of the Sunday school class, because it happened to be January and there was a lot of talk about, you know, abortion and stuff like that, they were talking about, one of the Sunday school teachers said, you know, I just think that we need to remember that it's always a woman's choice and let's not victify them and all this. And he just went off on this rant about how that they were pro-choice and that killing babies was not a big deal. And, you know, he kind of walked out of there and he got tense. And about that time, his wife squeezed his leg real tight because she was like, this is not our Sunday school class. This is not our church. Please don't fight anybody. And he was about to jump up and punch somebody, I think. And so he said, I walked out of there, but he said, I just couldn't let it completely go. He said, I had to go find the pastor, and I went to help find the pastor. And I said, look, this is not my church. This is your business. But you need to be aware of what's going on in your Sunday school classes. And that kind of stuff, which is being the taking of God's truth and twisting it and presenting it in such a way that people are like, well, is that really right? And there's a lot of that kind of garbage that's being presented in pulpits. And it's no wonder that people are spiritually sick when they're on a regular diet of lies and deceit and that kind of spiritual garbage. Even though at times the worst of spiritual food can be put in the brightest of packages, and it sure seems nice. I mean, there was laser light shows and a fabulous choir and all kinds of things. And yet, at the end of the day, you look at it and think, I don't care how you dress it up. Mom used to fuss at me about the fact that I hated salmon patties. And some of you love them. You're weird. But I just hated salmon patties. And Mom would try to dress it up, put something on it or sprinkle some parsley. And I'd look at it and go, Mom, it's still a salmon patty. I couldn't even stand. Could hardly walk into the kitchen with a salmon patty laying there. And, you know, it's like that. When somebody's trying to offer up something that's disgusting and they want to dress it up, it's still that at the end of the day. It's still gross. And that's what's happening here. Take a look at verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you. God is stepping in, not because he's harsh, but because he is loving and full of mercy, that my covenant with Levi may stand. He's talking about the covenant that he made with the Levi tribe, that they were going to be, the priests would come out of that tribe. And he's saying, I made a covenant with Levi, and I want that to stand, says the Lord of hosts. And so here you are. He's going to start giving us this definition of leadership. So whatever position of leadership, a small leadership, huge leadership, doesn't really matter, but here are some of those huge statements of that. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of my name. So in other words, one of those qualities of leadership should be submitting ourselves to God, being in fear of God, that people should look at us as leaders and say, you fear God. That should be something that we show and that we speak about, that God is God Almighty and that we do not break His laws. And I have a fear of breaking God's laws. I have a fear of that. Not a fear of, like, I'm scared to death of Him, but a healthy fear like you did of your dad when you loved your dad like I did, if you had a good dad, and I did. I feared His wrath when I knew I was wrong. And that's the thing He's talking about here. So there's a leader would have one who fears God above all else. Because here, what was going on was these priests feared the people, and so they were giving the people what they wanted. Let me give you a sugar stick instead of healthy food, because that's because you're going to appease you, and that's what you want to hear, so we'll tell you what you want to hear. We feared man more than God. And then verse 6 says, true instruction was in His mouth, the truth, the absolute truth, a good statement, okay? And no wrong was found on His lips. The truth, not a misrepresentation of the truth. To be able to get into the Word of God, to divide that Word, to put in the study, to know what we're teaching. And I am so thankful. We have a huge history of tremendous Bible teaching in this church. I've known some of the Bible teachers in this church all the way back to when I was a member of this way back, you know, 38 years ago or something when I was here. And to see that same tradition of good, solid Bible study happening is just encouraging to me. And you think about the pastors that we've had here that have spoken the truth, and you think about all the way, of course, I only go back and to know brother, what's his name? Jordan. Scared me to death. Still scared of him. Still frightened of him. If he walked in now, I'd probably just sit down, wouldn't say a word, you know. But Brother Jordan and Dr. Teeley, you had to, if you knew Dr. Teeley, you loved Dr. Teeley. And he was a brilliant man. I loved talking with him. Had a couple opportunities to talk with him, theology and all.
You just better not be called wearing shorts when
you get home. Oh my word, yeah. He, in fact, someone in our church now still remember being called down in the auditorium by Brother Jordan, because he'd call those kids out of there you go. See, testimony. He called me down right there. But, you know, but we've always had solid preaching in this church and teachers that teach well. And that is it's a tremendous thing that's a focus of the church, and it continues to be. He walked with me in peace and upright, and He turned many from iniquity. I love this because he's speaking about the fact that a godly leader knows who to follow and who to walk away from. He walked with me in peace and turned away many that were from iniquity. In other words, to be able to know, I'm going to follow this road because this is God's way, this is God's path, and I'll be bold in turning people away and warning people, don't go down that road, don't go down that path. That's what he's saying here. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. He's scolding. The lips of the leader should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is, I love this, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's why Paul could say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What Paul was saying was, look, I'm headed to Christ, and so follow me, because you're going to get there. Now, he's never said, I'd never stumble, I never fall. It's kind of like, look, I'm headed to Dallas. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get a little lost on the way. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have a problem occasionally. But I'm headed to Dallas, and if you want to go to Dallas, follow me, and we'll get to Dallas, because that's where I'm headed. And Paul was, you know, so he never said he was perfect, but he just says, by imitating me, he says, live this way, because I am absolutely bent on following Christ. And that's what the whole heart of this scripture means by saying the priest should be an example, a leader, a teacher, a parent, a grandparent. We should be leaders for people that are looking to us and saying, what should I follow? And I love this part. He says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's really, really important, because what we have today, if I wrote Judy a love letter and I was going to put it in snail mail, which nobody ever mails letters anymore hardly, but if we did, and I wrote a letter out to her, and I just poured my heart into this letter, and with some tender stuff and some instruction stuff and all kinds of different things I wanted to know, and then she opens the letter later and she looks in there, and the mailman has opened it and he's edited my whole entire letter. Okay? Well, that would be pretty disappointing. And that's exactly what happens here. Because what's happened is God has given a message to the priest to be able to carry that exact message to the people. And they've said, hey, you know what, God, we're going to edit this a bit. When I was in Myanmar, I used to get a little bit on a tear when I would have different translators. And I would say, I need a translator, not an interpreter. Okay, I do not need you to interpret what I'm saying. Well, I think what the pastor really means, and you could usually tell because I would give, you know, a pretty short statement, and they'd go on for about a paragraph, and I'd look at them and go, no, there's no way that translated exactly like that. Translate, and I had to sit them down and say, look, I need you to translate my words. Now, if you don't have a word that translates that, then ask, and we'll work it out. I'll give you some other words, we'll work that out. But do not interpret what I'm saying and then put it in your heart and then think, you know what, this is what I think the pastor's meaning. You tell them what I'm saying. And that is the job of a teacher, of a pastor, of a leader, of a parent. Let us tell the people that are following us what God's word says. We have a tendency to want to say, well, I know that's what it says, but, you know, because of the world we live in, let me reinterpret that for you. And make it current. Heaven forbid we do that. But you turned aside, verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. See, the people are following, but the priests are terrible leaders, and they're not following God's way. And it says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. That's a sad, sad state. In verse 9, and he says, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. Basically, because they had the fear of the people, they would say one message to somebody if they were insignificant, they'd turn around and give another message to somebody if they were influential. They'd say, if you were poor, you'd get this message. But if you were rich and you could, you know, pad their pockets and all that, then they would give you a different message that you got. So there was a double standard here, and it just depended on where you were with all of that. Let me end up with this, and we'll close with this. When I start thinking about this, basically the biggest message that comes out of these nine verses here is that we need to listen. We need to open up our ears. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to walk daily in the will of God, in His Word, in obedience to Him. And the other is, I think it's so important that we need to be thinking biblically, or let me put it this way, we need to be thinking in a binary way of thinking when it comes to the Word of God. And by that, what I mean is, binary thinking is there's two choices, all right? There's a yes or a no, there's an up or a down, there's a right or a wrong. Today, much of the world says, well, there's no more up or down, there's no more right or wrong, there's no more, you know, God's way or the wrong way. It's just, well, we need to interpret that. Now there's 100 ways. Not according to the Word of God. We keep seeing through this all the way through this letter. It's my way. God says, you've turned the people away from my way. There's way. And the good news about this, as he said there in verse 8, is when he said, but you have turned aside from the way, which leads us back to understand there is a way. There's a way home, and that's through Jesus Christ and only through Christ. There is a way into holiness, which is being obedient to Scripture and holding to that. And so we need to make sure that we fear God, love God above all things. We need to be evaluating our life. But we do need to be thinking in terms of how the Scripture preaches, which is God, He lays it. There's a few little gray areas in there, but most of life, those are not even the important areas. In the big areas of life, it's God's way or not. And we find those here. It's not my way, it's simply God's way. When somebody comes to me and says, Better, I can't believe that you think like that. I go, well, it's really not me. You know, complain to my boss. He's the one that put this down. He's the one that wrote all this down. And he's the one that said that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That wasn't my idea. That's His. I'm glad He did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for being able to gather and study Your Word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we do not fall into the trap that happened here. I know we do at times, and we stop listening the way we should. But Father, I pray that You would be reminding us as we go along We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to not be distracted. We need to come and listen to your word speak to us, convict us, and start living out those convictions so that we walk in the way that you have laid out, the way that honors you, the way that brings glory to you, our Heavenly Father. Help us, because everybody in this room is a leader to some degree for someone. There are people watching, and they're following. Help us to lead them in the way everlasting. We love you, sweet Jesus, and it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.